Good morning, Reedwood friends. So good to see everyone here. And in the 2020 year, I just feel brand new. just feels good to be home and good to be just among friends, among you guys. I missed you. You know, I've been doing some thinking, and sometimes I try to think big picture about the church. What is the purpose of the church? And then if we would go around to everyone, we would probably get a different aspect or a different way of understanding the role of the church. What is the purpose of the church? And that's the beauty of it, the multifaceted mosaic of the reason and the purpose behind the church. But also, I think behind it all and the foundation of it all is to be really good at loving your neighbor. If the church was to be summed up, what is the purpose of the church? I think one of the bedrocks or one of the cornerstones would be to be a people that's really good at loving other people. I think that is so important and something that needs to be just showcased and something to be embodied everywhere, not just here in Reedwood, but just in all churches, to be reminded of that, to be reminded that the purpose of our gathering here is training in order to love our neighbor and to be like Christ has revealed himself to be. I have a very well-written friend that lives in North Carolina, and he wrote this. His name is Adam Baker. And he's a Methodist minister. He wrote, "Be curious about other people, no matter who they are. If you're a follower of Jesus, faithfulness in how you treat other people must begin with curiosity." I like that. If you're a follower of Jesus, faithfulness in how you treat other people must begin with curiosity. The person standing in front of you, not particularly me, but the person standing in front of you, no matter their citizenship, skin color, gender, financial capability, housing status, addiction, language, or identity, has been lovingly, carefully, and intentionally created by God. They have been woven together with purpose and delight, and within who they are, there is no resemblance to the God, and within who they are, there is a resemblance to the God who made them. If you have ever used language like, "I want to learn more about Christ," or if your religion or faith hangs upon a living life transformed by Jesus, we must begin with warm inquisitiveness toward all of those whom we encounter. Be kind. Be curious, and you will find yourself stunned by the ongoing rich creativity of God.
Thank you.
I have a couple of quotes that I wanted to read here. Today I wanted to talk a little bit about our need for simplicity. And where does simplicity fit into our lives? It's a Quaker testimony that we stand by, that we have practiced, and that's something that we oftentimes we take for an assumption that we're practicing simplicity, but oftentimes I find in the new year it's a good time to reassess and look at ourselves and say, am I really following that testimony? Do I line up here? Writer Lao Tzu said it this way: manifest plainness, embrace simplicity, reduce selfishness, and have few desires. Claire Booth Lucci, American playwright and activist and congresswoman, said it this way: simplicity is the ultimate sophistication. I like that. The beauty of simplicity, the beauty of keeping it simple. It's harder than it sounds. I know that for a fact. But just a little review here about yearly reviews and kind of taking an assessment of ourselves. You know, the past week, whenever Reedwood was assembled for worship, I was in Massillon, Ohio, the place of my birth, a football-obsessed Midwest town of Massillon Tiger football, where football is not just a pastime, it is life for a lot of people. Orange and black everywhere, tiger mascots everywhere. In 1977, if you were in Massillon Community Hospital, and if you would have looked in the birthing nursery, you would have seen that all boys would have been given a miniature football. I'm not joking. It's real. I still have mine. I wish I could say that was the punchline for a joke, but it's not. It's real. You are supposed to be a future Massillon Tiger. I never played. However, I had people that I knew that played, and they said, whenever you played big games like the Canton McKinley Bulldogs, whether you won or whether you lost, rarely has that happened, you would watch the tape. You watch the tape to see what happened. You would educate yourself on how they played, how you played. Number 22, you should have done this. Why did you do that? Correct that next time. Number 37, that was a good play. That was awfully brave, but next time, don't be so zealous. They would watch the tape. As we have entered the 2020 year, and as we've been covering the Christmas story, and now we're in the week of Epiphany, that is the revelation of Christ to the Gentiles, we are watching the tape one more time of how Christ came into the world. And one thing that's kind of been ringing in my ear going over this story and going over the life of Christ has been the simplicity of Christ. His simplicity of how he came to us, how he came to his people, how he came to the Gentiles, to non-Jews, how simple it was, how just utterly plain and simple God manifested himself. It's like we're watching the tape over and over again. You know, Isaiah, he had predicted that the Gentiles would be given this light and revelation of God in Isaiah 42:6, where it is written that the one that God is sending would be a light to the Gentiles, a light unto the nations. That the Christ was not to be solely an Israelite revelation, but a revelation to all of the earth and all of the world. Simplicity seems to be counterintuitive to human nature, though, isn't it? We almost rally to complexity. The more complex, the more hard to understand, we think the better, the more powerful, the bigger. The way in which something can be the greatest, the largest, and the most powerful, and the most extravagant, that is the best thing that attracts our attention. That is the best way to be. Oftentimes I'm asked and given, and my opinion is polled by my son, who says, who premises a question, "Dad, what do you think is more powerful?" And usually it has to do with volcanoes or black holes or supernovas. And I say, "Son, I don't know. Why don't you do a little bit of research and get back to me about it?" But there's this curiosity of powerful things. It's natural to us. And we think about these larger-than-life and extravagant claims. And yet, whenever we read the Gospels, whenever we turn to the message of the Gospel, we see something going in the opposite direction. We see simplicity manifesting itself. Can God be small? Can God be vulnerable? Can God be held in the hands of a mother and put into a manger? The Christian message says, yes. Christian message also says, that is power. That is divine power. That is divine simplicity. The early church would have recognized this and kind of taken hold of this idea of simplicity. They would have called it kenosis. The kenosis of God, the pouring out of God, the pouring out, the self-emptying of God. And in Philippians chapter 2, they would have written a hymn that Paul is citing here and reciting, and it would have told the story or the kenosis of God in this way, saying, "Jesus Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Simplicity, self-emptying, kenosis. There are many other sayings of Christ that we read in the Gospels where Christ says, if you want to truly be great, if you want to truly be extravagant, if you want to truly be the greatest and strongest and most powerful, serve someone. Be the last in line. Be the least in the crowd. If you truly want to be great in the kingdom of God, be someone that is willing to pick up a towel and wash another person's feet. Serve and take the form of a slave. I don't know about you, but my natural ego pushes against that and says, is it really that way? And the Spirit, time and time again through Scripture and through the church, says, yes, it is that way. Serve. Give your life to others. The kenosis of simplicity. Simplicity also is something that, it's something that can be applied anywhere in your life. It's kind of like glitter. It gets everywhere, it can go anywhere. Adding simplicity and sprinkling simplicity throughout your life, not only in just in material, not just in materialism and the ways that we can kind of gather things, but simplicity in how you talk, simplicity in speech. We have to ask ourselves and take an assessment, that whenever I speak or whenever I talk, am I going to have to be the one that gets the last word? Do I always have to be right? Do I always have to know? Do I always have to do these things? Is that simplicity or in speech, or can I use some of that? How about simplicity in our timelines? Oftentimes we think, I have no time to do anything else. I remember talking to a friend in Virginia that said, we were talking about retirement, and he said, Pastor Mark, I want to tell you something. Whenever you're retired, believe it or not, you become busier. I'll never forget him saying that, and I love his drawl. And I've kind of tucked that away in my head. Simplicity in my timeline. Is my timeline just kind of maxed out and I can't do anything else? Or am I integrating simplicity? Am I putting simplicity in that timeline? Simplicity in our personal economic boundaries. Do I always live on the edge of my spending? Or can I integrate simplicity within that? I was doing a little of online research on simplicity, and I came across this advice from a yearly meeting, and I think it frames what I'm trying to say nicely. So I wanted to read this, and I'm going to read the lyrics from a song that I found. Speaking of simplicity and the advice of this yearly meeting, it says, how are we to honor the testimony of simplicity in our modern world? Too many of us, our culture seems so busy and so complex, so full of disturbing news and distractions that we are sometimes overwhelmed. Our time is often overcommitted, and our wants are manipulated to make us desire what we do not need. Our consumption of goods as a nation is out of control. In our world, the word simplicity may quickly be followed by guilt and then by a sense of frustration or even despair. We need to think of simplicity not as an impossible demand, but as an invitation to a more centered, intentional, and fulfilling spirit-led life. Simplicity, I like this, simplicity flows from well-ordered living. Well-ordered living. It is less a matter of doing without than a spiritual quality that simplifies our lives by putting first things first. A simple way of life, freely chosen, is a source of strength, joy, and comfort. The testimony of simplicity is like a bell that calls us to an awareness of the center, that center being Christ. It challenges us to ask, what matters? At the beginning of this year, in 2020, we ask, what matters? It reminds us that much of what worries us and stresses us is not important. It asks us to recognize the burdens we carry needlessly and to lay them down. Our anxiety about our appearance, our struggle to afford what we do not need, comparisons between our lifestyle and the lifestyles of others, squabbles born of tension and stress, worries that leave us exhausted and unable to find time for what matters in our lives. What matters in your life this morning, the beginning, second week of this new year? What matters? You know, whenever we read and we go over and we see the picture of Christ, what mattered to him was not so much of these things that we can accumulate or buy or gather or collect, but what mattered to him was the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was what mattered first. And that's where we end up with that well-ordered living. seeking first the kingdom of God, seeking first the simplicity of Christ, seeking first his reign. I was reminded of a song that I was started to listen to back in high school, but whenever I had a convincement and a conversion experience, it meant a whole lot more to me then. The name of the song is Empty Hands, performed by Lenny Kravitz, a rock and roll star, basically. But he wrote this song, and I believe Lenny Kravitz is in the truth, because only someone in the truth could write this song. And it's about the ministry of Jesus of Nazareth, and he puts it in a compelling way. So I'll read this, and may this be the introduction into our time of open worship with the query of what matters, and how is simplicity guiding you to what matters? It was so interesting, guys. Going back to the Midwest and the cry and the need there are for balanced leaders, the cry and the need that there are for people that are in tune and that are in communion with the truth, there is a need for that. And people are looking. And it doesn't come in the form of a political opinion. It doesn't even necessarily manifest in religious words, but it comes and it manifests in our way of being in the world today. And that comes from putting first things first, the kingdom of God and communion with Christ. How do we get there? Well, to Lenny Kravitz, he would say, with empty hands. His empty hands. He rode in town on a white horse with nothing in his hands. He came to gather his people and take them to their promised land. When he came, he knew there would be bloodshed, but still no violence made his plans. He came to fight in a battle with no guns, no money, but with his empty hands. With his empty hands. What matters to us today? Let us enter into open worship.